Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We hope that you find this encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, then visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
So, I was saying to Aaron that I was telling him roughly what the talk was going to be, and I was like, I need to come up with a really cool title, because Andrew always does. And he's like, why don't you just call it, if you want to know what love is, spend a day with Boydo. Right? That was his contribution till today. As you can see, I did not go with that title. But what's he like, seriously? But here's the thing, we're continuing on in our series this morning, which is all about kingdom love, okay? And I guess your first reaction whenever you hear that someone is about to do a talk about God loves you, you kind of switch off, don't you? You kind of go, we hear that phrase all the time, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And it can become so familiar to us that we just lose the wonder of just how phenomenal and amazing those three words actually are. Okay, as a body of believers in this church, in this place, we have come to realize something, that God's love is the very thing that propels us into every aspect of kingdom living. His love is the very thing that helps us do life, okay? This is what it says in Ephesians 3:17, our key scriptures at Exchange, that Paul encouraged people that they may dwell, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The thing about God's love is it's multidimensional, okay? It goes beyond head knowledge. It goes beyond our head knowledge. We can walk every day experiencing His love that is free, that has no conditions, more than just an affection, although it is that too. This is a love that changes our attitude to life only if we let it. God's love is like nothing else we have ever experienced before, and this topic should never ever get old and repetitive. It never should, because it's amazing. There is so much to it. When you think you understand it, you discover there's even more. That's been my experience anyway, when I think, I've got it, I've finally got it. And then like a month later, oh, there's more. Brilliant. Okay, there's always more to it. God's love for us is absolutely incredible. And the thing that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks that Andrew's been touching on is that some of us have this huge problem when it comes to love. Isn't that right? We struggle with this idea and concept of God's unconditional love because our own personal human experience of love is married with conditions and concepts and rules. When we do good, then we are loved and we're accepted. When we do bad, then we experience rejection and people that don't love us. Most of us have experienced that kind of love, haven't we? That it comes with standards. And this, like, if you love me, then I'll love you. If you do something nice for me, then I'll do something nice for you. Love is this thing that usually isn't given freely. And we can project that onto our relationship with God. We think that God operates the way we do. And we can't get our heads around the fact that when it comes to His type of love, His kind of love, it's so incredibly different. Religion has taught us that when we're good, God loves us. And when we're bad, oh, He withdraws. He is so disappointed. That's what religion teaches us. And we can end up playing, you know, when you're a kid and you've got a daisy, and you go, He loves me, He loves me not, He loves me, He loves me not. We can end up doing that when we look at our life and look at what's going on in it. I got a pay rise, He loves me. I just got diagnosed with cancer, He loves me not. I find the man of my dreams, yes I have, He loves me. And He does too, okay? She has walked out on me, or he has walked out on me, God loves me not. But here's the thing, God's love is not like that. At all, okay, at all. And I want to break that this morning. That is not what God's love is like. The word that is used in the Bible to describe God's kind of love towards us is this little word here, agape, and we've heard it before, haven't we? It's selfless, it's goodwill towards us, it's His commitment towards us, it's charitable, and it's His commitment towards us regardless of what state we're in. That's the important bit. Regardless of what state we find ourselves, His love never fails, never changes, never gives up, because He is committed towards you this morning. Where we are inconsistent with the love that we give and take, He's consistent, He's constant, He's unchanging, because God Himself at His very core is love, and He cannot help but love because it's who He is. okay? It's like asking an orange not to be an orange, okay? Everything about it's orange. You can't get your head around that. God cannot help but love because he is love. It's who he is. This morning, I'm going to look at one of the greatest and familiar passages about love in the Bible. You kind of hear it at weddings all the time, okay? It's 1 Corinthians 13. And quite often, it's used as this guide to show us how we're supposed to love. And I love that it's significantly placed in the middle of these two amazing chapters about spiritual gifts and prophecy, like this reminder to us that love is central. All this stuff is amazing, but love is right at the middle of it. So let's read that together, okay? It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, then I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing." This is the best bit, isn't it? "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, then the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." Well, most of us did. "For now we see in a mirror dimly," Diggler, "and then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." I love that. If you have got a Message Bible at home, I was going to almost read it out in the Message, but I needed it to be in that translation. But I love the way it puts it in contemporary kind of words, that it's this love is so extravagant. It goes beyond anything we will ever experience. How many times have you heard a teaching on this passage and been told to slot your name in, verse 4-7? So it would read like, "Jill is patient and kind. Jill does not envy or boast. Jill is never rude or arrogant. Never insists on his own way or her own way." Sorry, I'm not a man. "She's never irritable." No, not at all. "I never rejoice at wrongdoing. I always rejoice with the truth." How many of you have heard teaching like that? And then, see, by the time you get to patient and kind, you feel absolutely horrific, right? Because you know that you're none of those things at any given time, okay? Not even, I don't even think I'm 100% patient at all, okay? So here's the thing. This passage can sometimes be used to make us feel horrific, that I don't love like that, must try harder, okay? But here's the thing. This has always been about showing us what God's love looks like, okay? Yes, it's unconditional, but here we see it in action. We kind of see meat put on it. We see what it looks like. And the word love the whole way through this is that word agape, God's kind of love towards us, God's commitment towards us, and it has many parts to it. This love can impact us so much. It's different. It motivates us in the fact that it's above and beyond any other types of love that we've ever encountered. But yet this passage does kind of pose a challenge, because here's the thing. We are supposed to love other people with agape love. Okay? But here's the thing. We will never understand that type of love if we don't, you know, for other people, if we don't understand it towards ourselves. The whole point is that we have to understand God's agape love toward us so that we can even begin to live that out. We need to understand it. So here's the thing. I want to break down. I prayed about this, and I want to take a couple of those things just to illustrate how sometimes we just totally get this wrong. See that very first thing? I think it's significant that it's first. Love is patient, okay? We all have experience, haven't we? Whenever we've tried to be patient with other people, or we can all remember times when people have been really impatient with us. And our dealings with patience, right, will reflect how we in turn project patience, okay? So love is patient, but I bet you every single person in this room can recall a time when someone who loves them has not been patient. Can I get a witness? Yes, okay. So here's the thing, I'm even finding this with kids. All right, so bear in mind that you're meant to agape love, unconditional, it's free, okay, take whatever, I will be all patient. But I'm finding with kids especially, I'm a wee bit of like a neat freak, so see when it comes to doing things, right, it has to be done properly. See when it's doing arts and crafts, Mm-hmm. Andrew's got very arty, can I just say? But when it comes to arts and crafts, I can't be in the room when kids are painting or kids are making something, right? Because I'm like going, that doesn't even look like remotely like it should on the box, right? What are you doing, right? So I get really impatient, right? Because I like things to look perfect, and I like it to look the way it should look. And I find even when the kids, this morning they were painting, and I'm sitting having a total nervous like twitch thing going on. Oh, why on earth would you colour in eyes like purple? Seriously, right? You know, and I'm like getting really impatient with them as they learn how to do things neatly. And I've discovered that my patience is terrible. But yet, see, patience in the realm of unconditional love, it's this whole other level, isn't it? And we can only ever understand it when we look at God, because God is our example and source for all of these things. And here's the thing that I've learned, that God is so incredibly patient. Imagine this, God knows everything, right? God knows how we should be living. God knows how he wants us to experience life, doesn't he? But yet, he gets to sit in heaven and watch us make all the mistakes of the day, right? I can just imagine me sitting as a mummy watching the kids make mistakes with their colouring in. What? Right? And you imagine God has to sit and watch us every day, kind of like football fans screaming at the TV as they kind of shout at the players. But yet God doesn't do that. He's so incredibly patient. I am a dental hygienist, for those of you who did not know that. Yep, don't smile at me. Okay, but here's the thing, right? I have found that patience, as in the act of patience, is something that my job just, honestly, it drives me insane, okay? So I get these people, and I've had God speak to me through this process, okay? And it really has, whilst I'm cleaning people's teeth. But this familiar scenario occurs every 3 months with people, is that they come in, their mouths are an absolute mess, okay? I get the lovely, delightful job of scraping all that muck off, okay? And I love it. I'm not even going to pretend that I don't, because I love it, right? OCD girl, right? So I love that, and Then I tell them, you know, this is what you need to do at home to maintain that mouth that I've just cleaned so beautifully. And I send them away with their toothbrush instruction, with their demo on how to floss, how often they need to do it, their mouthwashes, the particular one they need to use. And they skip out to reception, usually like this. Oh, no, they don't really. But they skip off to reception, get their lovely bag of goodies, and make their appointment for the next 3 months. And without fail, I've now been treating patients for about 10 years. Without fail, 3 months later, they'll come back and their mouths will be in the same condition that they were the 3 months previously. And I've learned something. It used to really crack me up, because when I became a dental hygienist, I thought I was going to change the teeth world. Like, I thought I'm going to save all these people and they're going to know what floss actually is. And it's been the most annoying, frustrating thing as I watch people come. My mouth's sore. I'll clean it. This is what you do. You need to do. I'll not do that. It's sore again. Clean it. This is what you need to do to keep it clean. Oh, it's sore again. And you're going, seriously, people? Link the connection with floss. So see if you don't floss, on to you. But here's the thing. I can get so impatient with people as I watch them make mistakes, okay? And sometimes I think that I have equipped them with all the things that they need, but yet they just don't do it. We're filled with all the knowledge, the faith, everything we need is on the inside side of us, and yet some of us don't even live like that. But God doesn't get angry, doesn't get frustrated with us at all, okay? He is so incredibly patient. Where we have experienced patience on a human level, we need to understand that his patience goes above and beyond that. There's a word in that passage, love is patient, that's this. It's makrotheimeo, and it literally means that he's long-suffering, that he's slow to anger, look at this, slow to punish, and that he perseveres. God is so incredibly patient with us. Psalm 103, verse 8, puts it like this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And in 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that each should reach repentance. So here's the thing. Our experience of people's impatience can often lead us into thinking that God's impatient with us. Isn't that right? I have to admit that when I'm struggling to understand something, or my life doesn't seem to be working out just the way it should, and I'm coming up against the same old things, and I'm having the chats with people about it, I can almost see them getting really frustrated with me, because they know what I should be doing. Do you know what I mean? You know, ever had those conversations? And I've had them with people where I know what they're doing wrong, and I really want them to get it. And yet, it's almost this sense that you can feel people's impatience with you. And it can do one or two things. It can either leave you more desperate to get it right because you don't want to displease those people and you want them to see, finally smile when you go, I get it, okay? Or you can withdraw from those people because you don't want them to be angry with you. You say, I'm not going to have that conversation again because they're definitely going to hit me if I say I'm still struggling with this, right? And here's the thing. God spoke to me recently and he said this. He says, Jill, will you remember that I am so incredibly patient with you, okay? Even though sometimes in life you're not displaying all the right things, okay? Sometimes the stuff that you're learning in here isn't necessarily working, but you need to know where other people are impatient. You need to know that I am so incredibly patient with you. And I just love that about God, that he's not disappointed when I don't get it. He's not disappointed with you when you don't understand it. He is so patient, okay? And until we understand his patience towards us in our state, there's no way we are ever going to be able to deliver patience like that. We cannot love effectively if we have never been loved extravagantly. We cannot love effectively if we have never loved extravagantly. We're in a relationship with an incredibly patient God. And I love that patience is first, because before anything, God needs to be patient with us because we're slow. Some of us more slow than others. But some of us are slow, and God is so patient with us. Here's the next thing that I wanted to touch on this morning. It says, love keeps no records of wrongs. Dun, dun, dun. What is your experience of love in this area? Okay. Because here's the thing, without experience God's kind of love in this area, it's impossible to ever live like this with other people. Okay, so at a human level, a human heart level, this kind of loving, keeping no records of wrongs at all, okay, that is almost impossible, isn't it? Do you know the fights that you've had at home? Not that me and Aaron ever fight, but whenever you have this kind of reoccurring argument that goes on, I go, I see in 2003 you said that. See in 2004 you said that. See in November last year. And you bring up everything. Do you know when you're angry at this one thing and all it comes, the mountain of all record keeping that I've kept on your disobedience to me? Okay? Wives ever done that? Husbands ever done that? Where you do keep records of wrongs, you kind of go, I'm going to forgive you. I'm not going to forget. Yeah. Memory, like an elephant, okay, never forget. And here's the thing, this is what when it says love keeps no records of wrong, it's this Greek word, and it is logizomai, okay? And this is what it means. It means that it literally doesn't take into account. It isn't keeping score, and it's often used in bookkeeping, okay? It's used in combination with that someone's not even taking a record of it. Our experience tells us that people hold on to things, hold on to past hurts, don't they? So why would God be any different? Some of us think this is all a bit too good to be true. God keeps no records of wrongs. Are you kidding me? This is what it says in Psalm 103. It says, he does not deal with us according to our sins just as well, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And in Hebrews 8:12, this was the promise if we are part of the new covenant. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. Okay, this facet of God's love is absolutely incredible. Everything described in this chapter is incredible. Everything that we have ever done, that we remember doing, God isn't even keeping score. He's not even writing it all down. I used to think this, because this is the way I was taught, that in judgment day, okay, I would stand before God with the whole entire world, people who had ever lived behind me, and he would play this video of everything I've ever done, everything I'd ever thought, and I would just stand there basically and be humiliated in front of everybody, okay? And I was taught that, you better watch, God's watching, he knows every sin. And I just used to be terrified of that, and I used to think about that day, oh my rip, this is going to be so embarrassing when everybody actually gets to see what I'm thinking and doing behind the scenes, not good, okay? But here's the thing, then I realized this, that all these verses, okay, why are they in there if that's what happens in heaven? I realized this, that all my sin was placed on Jesus, okay? And actually, you see, when it's my turn to be judged, here I am, judge me, in steps my Jesus and says, actually, I've dealt with this one. She's mine. And according to your word, you've said you're not holding any record against her. And I stand aside and there's Jesus taking it all, and there is not one memory record, one word line against my name. Why? Because Jesus is my friend, my Savior, who took it all for me. I have no record. You have no record. You have no black mark against your name. That is absolutely amazing, isn't it? We experience this amazing kind of love that supersedes everything we've ever experienced from people. This agape love that we're talking about is the love that operates within the kingdom of God. This is how we, as God's children in his kingdom, are supposed to love other people. But this happens how? We said it in week one. It happens when we get it on the inside. Then actually it just overflows. When we immerse ourselves in God's love, commitment, attitude, all of those descriptions towards us, then we will experience that every day to the effect that it just flows out in how we act with people. There's an amazing Max Lucado book called A Love Worth Giving, and there's this amazing one-liner, and I love it. And I preached on this before, and I said this. It says this: the secret to loving is living loved. The secret to loving other people is living loved. I love that. We cannot possibly love like God if we don't ever understand his love towards us. This is why it's so incredibly important that we commit to verses like this. But you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We have this amazing opportunity to keep ourselves in the love of God. God is constant. God is true. He never changes, but we do. And we constantly have to remind ourselves of his love every single day. If we ever forget it, shoot us down, okay? But we really need to remember that the more we're rooted, grounded, fixed, established, secure in the love of God, when we're like that, people are going to experience something different about us. Why? Because kingdom love is the new order of how we as Christians live. We are meant to live like that, but only as an outflow of what has happened in our hearts. So the message is simply this. We're part of a kingdom where agape love is central. And until we've experienced that commitment from God towards us, we can never, ever get it. Okay, if you're struggling to love other people, can I be bold enough to suggest that you've lacking something this way? Okay, that you need a little bit more fullness. You need to understand a little bit more. If you're struggling this way, then you know the simple thing is this, that you need to immerse yourself in God's love for you. So instead of running around trying to be more patient, yes, more kind, not being envious or rude, all of those things. Instead of us saying, well, that's what love looks like, so I'm going to try and be all those things. Instead of doing that, if our lives aren't looking like that, then we haven't received his love in fullness. And I don't think we'll ever understand it in full until we see Jesus face to face. Okay? I don't think we'll ever understand just how much he loves us until we actually see him face to face. Have you ever noticed the difference between people who really get this message of love and grace and people who struggle with it? Because I've noticed a difference. Let me read this story to you from Luke chapter 7. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. What an explanation. Here is Joe, the sinner. Seriously. A woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of them both. Which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you give me no water for my feet, but yet she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You give me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much. He who is forgiven little, loves little. There's something amazing. I love that story. There's something amazing about it. You've got this Pharisee who's familiar with the law, who knows it in detail and tries to keep it, because that's what Pharisees do. And you've got this woman who's just described as a sinner. Amazing label, imagine that hanging over your head everywhere you went, okay? But you've got this woman who's a sinner, who knew all too well the law that she wasn't keeping, okay? And she knew who she was. Both sinners, in theory, but only one realizing it, okay? And their reaction to Jesus in this moment reveals their understanding of how much they know about him. You've got the lawkeeper who doesn't even see that he needs a savior. He doesn't see that this is a savior sitting in his own house. And you've got this lawbreaker who knows that this man is the only key to her freedom. And she loves him extravagantly because she knows how committed he is to her freedom. And I think this is a beautiful picture that shows us the secret to loving is understanding how much you've been forgiven, isn't it? People who understand God's love are those of us who just know what we've been saved from. Here's the thing, I have to admit that it took me a while, long time, to get this message of grace. And I believe it was simply this, because I honestly wasn't the worst person in the world. I was actually a good wee girl. Ask my mum and dad. I wasn't bad at all. Very rarely. Okay. But I was good girl. Okay. And I didn't really go off the rails. I didn't do anything crazy. And the point was this, that I missed this completely because I thought I am kind of good. Surely God's not that mad with me. Like, seriously. But the point was this, when I stand next to Jesus, I come across awful. Right? Terrible. Okay, so when you've got this good little girl standing next to the most perfect person in the world ever, I look filthy. Okay, and it took me ages to actually see that. Okay, I missed it by a mile. His standard was so high. I thought my standard was pretty good. Okay, but his standard was so above and beyond anything I could ever do. It is above and beyond anything any of us can ever do. And I think the point is this, that it took me a while to realize I am actually a sinner, me and my little self-righteous bubble. I wasn't that bad, okay? But yet then Aaron, who was like a total rebel, okay? Like, go and speak to him. He should really share his testimony sometime. But he was the complete opposite. And see, when someone told him that God loved him, he was in floods of tears. He got it. He felt it. And I'm standing going, I know that. I'm pretty good, right? And we were like talking cheese in this area because he'd just been... He knew what he had been forgiven from. And it took me ages to actually get it. Standing next to Jesus, I am an absolute mess. Here's the thing. Agape love, kingdom love, has to be the very foundation of our faith. I said it before earlier, but I love that this chapter is right in the middle of those two chapters about spiritual gifts and prophetic words. Because that's what we all want to see, isn't it? We want to see the Spirit. We want to see kingdom. We want to see this all working out. That's the chapters that we really want to see. We want to see the kingdom of God come alive. But smack bang in the middle of those two chapters is this amazing truth of this love. Because here's the thing. All of those things work through the medium of love. Without love, it's all just what? Noise, a cymbal clanging. That's all that it is. It says in Galatians 5:6 that our faith works through love. We have to rely, depend, and trust in his commitment. His commitment, his love comes first, and then we respond in faith. I love that love is a person, and his name is Jesus. He's a person, and his name is Jesus. He's the author, the finisher, and the perfecter of our faith. And the whole lot, everything we're doing, hangs on this simple truth that he was and still is committed to our freedom. 1 Corinthians 13:13, just in closing, says this, but for now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of these three is love. 1 Corinthians 13 is a beautiful, beautiful description of God's love in action, and so many of us can struggle to believe that God loves us like that because we project our experience of how this person loves us or this person loves us or even sometimes how the church loves us. Sometimes we, as the church in general, have done a horrific job at being like ambassadors for God's love because we've put rules and standards and all of that, and God's like probably sitting but always patient. Isn't that a random? Love wins every time, doesn't it? So here's the thing. I want to suggest to you today that if you're struggling in that area, if you're really struggling to believe, what's that wee girl? What's she saying? Like, seriously, no records of wrongs. God's patient. Love is unconditional. I don't have to do anything to get it. I want to suggest to you today that you allow God to show you just how different his love is compared to everything else you've ever experienced. In the King James Version, love in that chapter is replaced by the word charity. And most of us kind of have this like opinion of the word charity, don't we? That when someone does something as a gesture towards us, who's charitable towards us, we kind of get really embarrassed, don't we? We hate somebody giving us something for nothing, don't we? Was that just me? Okay, but when someone goes, and you kind of go, oh no, I'm a charity case, and you kind of feel all like shy, and because we have this thing that we want to earn something, we want to do works to get it, but love is charity. It's like we don't do anything, we simply have to receive it, and so many of us struggle with that because we're still in this mentality of, seriously, I just put out my hands and get it. Absolutely. I want you to let your guard down today and start trusting that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. Where people have let you down, know this morning, that your God never, ever will. Agape love has an action. 1 Corinthians, it's a whole description of what that looks like. That's the kingdom living that we're supposed to be part of. We're supposed to agape one another. We can only ever do that. We can only do it effectively when we understand just how extravagantly loved we are. I want you to be blessed this morning. Know that God is so incredibly committed to you, to what you're at. Don't look at life and go, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves you all of the time. His love never fails, it never gives up, and it never runs out on you. I'm going to ask the band.